If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, I want to get into the Word and again give honor to your pastor, Dale Inman, for not being here and allowing me to be here. And I'm thankful for what he's doing and the way the Lord's using him in at this church. I got to tell you, I've been working on this sermon since November 7th. And I've preached a portion of it, and I ran out of time. And so you're going to get the whole thing today. I'm going to ask permission for forgiveness. I'm not going to ask permission. I don't know how long Dale usually preaches, but I did text him yesterday, and he says, well, you know, 35, 45 minutes, depends. And so I'm going to go with depends. And I want to get this out. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's just my tradition that I stand. So would you be okay in humoring me as we read the Bible here? I realize it's a long text. If it's not convenient for you to, I understand. But Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so it was as a multitude pressed him to hear the word of God that he stood at the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put it out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out to the deep and let us let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, everybody say, at your word. At your word. I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish, and their nets were breaking. And so they signaled their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And so when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which were taken. And they were also there, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. The King James Version says, fear not, for now you will catch men. And the King James says, from now on you shall be fishers of men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. It's a little cool out there, but I feel your power of your love and your mercy and the warmth of the Holy Spirit in this room. I pray, God, for every need that's represented, any physical need, spiritual need, financial need, spiritual need. Lord, we speak Jesus into every fiber and every nook and cranny of everybody's life that's here. They may have family that are in need today. We lift up that family. We pray for traveling mercy to everybody that's traveling to the inauguration, the celebration that's going to happen tomorrow afternoon. We just pray that the crazy that's going on up there, that your angels and you would speak. Propel the evil that would try to distract and destroy all of us, Lord, in this room. We know that the enemy comes to not just to steal, but destroy and to kill, but you've come for abundance. So we speak abundance right now, Lord, into every circumstance and situation. And we see this in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Be seated. Thank you so much. Every believer faces moments where God extends a call to them. A challenge, a task, an invitation to trust him. Saying yes isn't just a response, but it's an act of surrender, of your faith, of your courage. It's the key that unlocks the purposes of God in our life. Saying yes, Lord, is one of the most powerful declarations that one can make when they walk with God. It's a simple word, but yet it's a profound word. When you say yes to the Lord, you surrender your plans, you surrender your desires, your fears, your doubts, your doubts. You're placing it all into the hands of the one who knows the end from the beginning. I want to tell you that he's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the great I am. He's not the great I'm not. Amen. Yes is a declaration of trust. It's a posture of humility and it's an act of obedience and request. Everyone here said yes to being here today. When your alarm clock went off, I beat my alarm clock this morning, Paul. About 5:10, I woke up and I started writing notes, and then I laid down for a little bit longer, and then my wife's alarm clock went off, and it sounds like a submarine is invading the bedroom when that goes off. From the scriptures, we see that God has always called individuals to step beyond our comfort zones and to the unknown. There's something powerful about being in the affirmative. And of course, we've already said, we say yes every day to many, many things. But when Jesus asks us to say yes, it is also followed by, will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you say yes, Lord? The title of my message today is The Power of Saying Yes, Lord. The Power of Saying Yes, Lord. Amen. By saying yes to the Lord, it isn't always easy, and often surrendering control and giving up our plans and trusting God to write the story in ways that we could never imagine can be uncomfortable for us. But every time we say yes, something miraculous happens. All through this great book, when the heroes of the faith and men and women that have said yes, all through this book, when you say yes, walls fall. When you say yes, the seas are departed. When you say yes, giants are defeated. When you say yes, lives are transformed simply by saying yes. And like we've already said, it means total surrender, obedience, and trust. It's a declaration that aligns our will to God's will. It acknowledges His authority and His lordship over everything in our lives. I talked a little bit about a yes that I said back in 1985 when I said yes to coming to Texas to take a non-paid internship working in the youth department of a church. And I had choices. I could have went to Texas, Louisiana and Georgia at the time. And the Louisiana and the Georgia positions were actually paid positions. But I felt Texas was where I was supposed to be. And it kind of worked out for me, John. Just a little bit. As I said, from janitor to judge and all the mess I cleaned up between. When I was sweeping and mopping floors at the courthouse, I never imagined that same courthouse I'd be walking in and people going, "Hi, Judge, hi, Judge, hi, Judge." I just never imagined that. But the power of saying yes is we can see that things that we could never imagine could happen. For 44 years of being in the ministry, I have watched thousands of times as a bride and her soon-to-be husband by faith have said yes one to another. And that yes for them was forever, "I will do what I'm submitting to here." As an employee, you say yes. To requests and deadlines and career choices, you say yes. As parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and the cool uncle and aunt that I get to be to just a bunch of children, the cool grandpa I get to be to Levi and Bryce and Derek, who are sitting over here. In case you didn't notice, I brought my own amen section over here in case this went flat. I brought my smoking hot wife, Mindy, and our niece, who is now our daughter, Miranda, and then my daughter, Michelle, and as I said, Derek, Levi, and Bryce. The sons of thunder is what I call them, three grandkids. Yeah, they keep me praying every day. But as parents, we oftentimes we say yes. Yeah, I was yesterday with a couple and their little boys. I have my court is what they call a trauma informed court, and I had them there and there I keep toys in the one corner so when parents come in there taking care of their business, the kids can be doing something besides hearing the blah 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 that's going on in our court. And so this little boy was wanting those toys, and he kept pulling on his dad. Pant leg going, "Dad, dad, dad." And finally, you know, we're going through a ceremony with him and marrying him, and he keeps pulling on his pants leg. Finally dad says, "Yes, son, yes, yes." And so he went over there and did that. We're used to that. We're used to people giving us an invitation to say yes, and and the prior chapters, and I like to, when I'm reading a text, and I know y'all, as I know Dale for many, many years, I know he likes to go through books of the Bible and texts, but if you look at what Dr. Luke, as he wrote this book of the gospel that we've read from here, you know, in the previous chapters, it talks, chapter 1 of Luke, it talks about the John the Baptist and the birth of John the Baptist and the virgin birth of Jesus, and also where he told Mary and Joseph that they were going to have a child and they would, what he would do and that what they would call him. And the second chapter is the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the third chapter of Luke, leading up to this fifth chapter of Luke, John baptizes Jesus. And in the fourth chapter, Jesus goes through 40 days of temptation. The man, even though he was God, man of flesh to flesh, he was all God, but he was also all man. And as he went through that temptation of the 40 days, and Satan would come to him and tempt him, and Jesus would say to him, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then also in the fourth chapter, we see Jesus preaching in Nazareth. And as he's preaching, they're looking at him like, "Who is this guy? Isn't this Joseph's kid?" And then we also notice, prior to what we're reading here in today's text, in chapter 5, and it also tells us in chapter 4 that the day before Peter let Jesus use his boat, his mother-in-law was sick. And so as we get to this text, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law, we get to this text that we're reading here, and Jesus is teaching, and he pushes out on the lake, and the crowd presses, and we notice that he steps onto Peter's boat. And in this text, we have the ability to look at this man named Simon Peter and see the end from the beginning. Because if you're any bit of a Bible scholar, we know that he did many, many things in the church. He preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. We know that Peter, Jesus spoke to him, and when he was asking, "Who do you say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say who do they say that I am? Some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses." And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And he looked at Peter and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter looked at him and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And for a Jew to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, it was instant blasphemy. Because the Jews at that time were looking for the ruling and reigning Messiah, as they are today at the Wailing Wall in Israel. Looking for the ruling reigns, they didn't acknowledge the suffering Messiah. And it was pretty apparent why not. They'd been under 400 years of persecution. They hadn't had a fresh voice from God in 400 years. And so they were going through the motions of that. And we know that as Peter is sitting there, he's kind of confused, like, "Yeah, okay, but sure, you can use my boat, but we just been doing this all night. That's why we're cleaning these nets." Now, part of the reason might have been was, this is the guy that healed my mother-in-law, so should I be happy or should I be sad? "Sorry, baby, if I want your mama to know that, I'll tell her, okay?" But that marked moment of time where Peter, We capture in Luke chapter 5, Peter didn't know those things were going to happen. Peter didn't know that he would preach on the day of Pentecost. Peter didn't know that as him and John and James would walk down the street in the book of Acts, and people would bring their sick out, and just because of God's presence and purpose in their life, as their shadow would fall on the sick, they would recover and be healed. Peter didn't know that in this chapter. We know it because we get to read the whole book. But many times in our lives, we have events and we have things happen and things disappoint us and people disappoint us. In my short time in life, I've served under 4 pastors that have fallen. And so I know the hurt of that. I know the disappointment of that. But again, it's a constant reminder that we should never, as believers, put our confidence in men, but our confidence should be totally in Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him crucified. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because people are going to fail. And one of the most misquoted scriptures that we see when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build." And every translation, except for a few, translates that word to a religious building or system. But it's incorrectly translated. In fact, Tinsdale refused to translate this text that many of your Bibles will say church. Upon this rock I will build my church. But it's a mistranslated word. It's actually ecclesia, which is not a spiritual term. It is not a religious building or institution term. It's actually the public square, the city gate. And he says, so upon this rock I will build my cities. And where the city and businesses are business takes forward and takes care. And the reason our nation is so messed up today is that our Constitution, our founding fathers, are founded on the moral law, where it's a Christian nation, but we're a Christian nation that is void of Christians. And I don't say that in a judgmental way. I'm just saying that Jesus said that we should believe and then we should become disciples. And there, we got a lot of believers in America, but you have to be more than a believer. You have to be a disciple. You have to say yes. And it has to be a yes that is in every part of your life. So every word and every deed and every action and every dollar and everything we say should be exclamation mark of I am his. And that's why we're $33 trillion in debt, and that's why the chaos is happening that's happening in our world, because we're a Christian nation that is void of people operating as Christians, as disciples. And sue me for that, but that's just the word of God. You got a problem with that, you got a problem with the word. You don't have a problem with Wayne. And we know from what Jesus has told us, these three questions that Jesus asked Peter in this text. He says, "Can I use your boat?" And Peter said, "Yes." "Will you launch out into the deep?" And Peter said, "Yes." "And we'll let you let down your nets?" And Peter says, "Yes." Jesus always meets us where we are. And keep in mind, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so he already knows the ending. And so many times we get called out and we get asked to come to an uncomfortable decision that we're not comfortable with. I've had so many yeses in my life where, you know, it's kind of like stepping off this stage. When you step by faith, I know there's a floor there, but what if? And of course, it's high enough up, and old as I am, I'd probably break a hip. But sometimes we have to step by faith. Because what does the Bible say? Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please the Lord. Possible to please the Lord. And Jesus comes sometimes with not a lot of fanfare with his yes, but his invitation might come through a quiet moment or a small step in faith. When Peter allowed Jesus to use his boat, it seemed like a small task to Peter. I mean, it was his boat. He's a fisherman. That's something I do every day. In fact, we've been all night toiling, got nothing. And so when Jesus said, "Hey, can I use your boat?" Sure. Maybe Jesus is asking you, "Hey, can I use your home for a life group? Can I use your car to help somebody that doesn't have transportation get somewhere? Can I use your mouth to say something about me to them?" We were commanded to be his disciples, and he commanded us to go make disciples. So if your relationship with Jesus Christ is simply coming to a building, I'm here to tell you today there's more. There's more. If your relationship with Jesus is just occasionally saying a prayer, reading your Bible, there's more. He wants you to make disciples of everyone you know and everyone you come in contact with. Amen. Are you willing Are you willing to give Jesus access to your boat, to your time, your talent, and your resources? My hope and challenge is that you'll say yes. That was verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 5, Paul, there's a reality here that Peter has to recognize, that they toiled all night and they caught nothing, but yet Peter was tired. He was probably frustrated. He's a little skeptical about the request to go out to the deep. Despite his doubts, he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my nets." Obedience to God often requires acts of faith. It may not seem logical. It may not be what your past experience is. But many times when God asks us to say yes, we just have to say yes. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is our family scripture. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." And many, many times we as a family have been in situations and circumstances where we just had to trust him. We just had to not let the thinking that was going on. Lean not on your own understanding, because my understanding of the situation was this, this, and this. But I knew I was on a directed path and I just had to trust him. Amen. We watch what his obedience does and how he did this. When God gives a request to be obedient, it's all part of a really big plan. Everybody say, God's got a plan. And you are a part of that plan. Now keep in mind, God's not coming up with a plan. God's not hoping for a plan. God's not trying to figure a plan out. He is the Lord and he changed not. All many times through the Bible, he says, "I am your God." 365 times he says, "Fear not." And so we have to understand that God is not watching or reacting to the brokenness of humanity. It doesn't bother him what is on the breaking news of Fox or anything else. He's not hoping it works out. He's the God of foreknowledge, and he knows the beginning from the end, and he already knows that we know, as we've said, he's the author and finisher, and he is the Almighty. Amen. Isaiah prophesying to a backslidden Israel who was in a very backslidden state. He said in Isaiah 46, 8 through 11, he says, "Remember this, stand firm, recall it to your mind, your transgressions. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." And verse 10, he says, "And I declare the end from the beginning and from the ancient times to things not yet done. And my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose." Verse 11, "I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have a purpose and I will do it, saith the Lord." God's plan is already decided. In our text today, we realize that You got to recognize that you're part of a plan. You are not an accident. The world would want to diminish what you are. That somehow with some big bang theory that you just accidentally just developed from a tadpole to be the living soul that you are today. But God's known you. The word said that he's known you from his womb. We notice in verse 6 through 7 here, we see the result of saying yes. We see the miraculous. He catches fish in so much abundance that it began to break and the boats began to sink. Obedience to God brings blessings more than we can imagine. And oh my Lord, if I was to start telling you all the wonderful and miraculous things that God has done in my life, I went forward in the fifth grade of the Lowell Lundstrom Crusade and asked Jesus into my heart, and the things that God has done from that time. My son was born with a rare bone disease, Austin. And the doctors told us that Texas Children's and all these hospitals, they said, by the time he's a teenager, he will not be able to walk. He'll be in a wheelchair. And I looked at the doc and said, "Yeah, no, we're not going to do that." And so we went to another doctor. And the doctor said, "Well, this is what this is, and we really don't have anything to do, but let's try this." And so I did everything with my power, in addition to praying. And so we had medicine that we had to give him every 4 hours. And he had braces that he wore, John, from the waist down. And he'd wake up and he had to wear them 23 hours a day. And he would wake up screaming, "Daddy, please take these braces off." And what we were trying to do is not just the deformity that was there. We were not trying to, they told us that would not improve, but that we were trying to keep it from getting worse. And I'll never forget, I was at a Louisiana camp meeting and they asked for people to come up that wanted prayer. And I remember grabbing that little boy in his braces and pushing through the crowd and getting up there where they did as the elders required. They laid hands on him and prayed for him. And from that moment forward, everything changed. We got to the doctor and the doctor come in and he looked at the two x-rays and he looked at me and he looked at Austin and he said, "What have you done?" And instantly I'm like, "I must have done something terrible. I don't know how to read x-rays." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, look here. We just took these a few months ago and his bones are all scaly and it kind of looked like alligator skin. You just kind of da-da-da-da-da. Every bone in his body." He said, "Now look over at this picture. They're solid and they're white as snow." And I'm like, "Is that good?" He said, "Absolutely. This has turned around. What we're doing's working." I'm like, "Ain't nothing you got to do, bro." And Austin was able to go to the U.S. Army and go through basic training and be able to be discharged from the Army. They don't take people in wheelchairs in the Army. And I know I've shared with this church when I've been here before, but 16 years ago, I went into the doctor for a kidney stone, and kidney stones are terrible. In fact, I just passed number 85 November 7th, and it's just terrible. They say the doctor, nurse, 12 nurses have told me having a kidney stone is like having a baby. Three of those nurses had twins. One of those nurses broke her tailbone giving birth to her child, and she said giving birth to the child to the kidney stone was worse than the baby. So I told my wife, number 86, we're going to have a baby shower, and I'm going to register at Lowe's and Home Depot and Academy. Yeah. And so I went in for a kidney stone, and while they're looking for that stone, the doctors come back and said, "Mr. Mack, we got a problem." I'm like, "Yeah, what's that?" And they said, "We think you have cancer." I'm like, "What?" And so that whole process started in 16 years ago on December 17th, on my 44th birthday. I'm sitting at MD Anderson Hospital and the doctor walks in and said, "Yes, it's Mr. Mack, this is our findings are conclusive. You do have cancer, the type of cancer you have. We don't have any treatment. And the best you can hope for is if you respond to this experimental treatment that we're going to buy you some time. But we will never tell you remission and we will never tell you're cured." And I looked at the doc and said, "Doc, I'm going to do everything you tell me to do because you're the doctor. But until I hear from Dr. Jesus, I'm getting a second opinion." And he told me, "Keep that attitude because there's people that come in here with less cancer and they just give up and die." And I said, "Well, that's not me." And John, I can tell you right where I was on 59, getting about to 610, and I prayed this prayer, "Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I certainly know you hold it. And from this day forward, I'm living every day like I'm dying. And so whatever door you open, I'm going to say yes." But I will tell you, it was a conditional yes. I said, "Yes, Lord, I'll do every door you open, except I won't do this, 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 or this. I can't, won't. Couldn't." For 16 years, I lived in that. And God's done some great things. Some of you know some of the great things the Lord has allowed us to be a part of, and the chaplaincy program, and our behavioral health suicide task force, and the churches I get to preach at, and the things we get to do in the party. And just God's really blessed some things. But it wasn't until November 7th of 2024, Trump's won the election. I had to watch the election from the hospital, John. I'm covered in a rash. I have a fever. Got up to 107 at one point. I have body aches, and I can't look at light. So I couldn't even listen to the returns of what was going on with the election. I'm an election junkie. I accidentally rolled over on the remote and it came on, and I briefly heard that Trump had won. And some of the races that I was really important, what that was, but then I just shut it off, went back to sleep. I was in terrible pain. I had to get help to go to the bathroom. It was, and they don't, to this day, they don't know what it is. I do, because Joshua 24 and 15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes this declaration just before he's going to die. And in the previous verses, he said, all right, children of Israel that come from Egypt, and him and Caleb were the only two that came back to from Egypt and into the promised land. He says to them, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And at a young age, at the fifth grade, Paul, I've been serving the Lord. But it's been conditional. Because when it was going my way and what I felt was good I would do, then those things I was very good at doing. But as I was laying in that hospital, Gene, and I had no idea what was wrong with me and didn't know if I was going to even leave the hospital, as I'm sitting there and I can't look at the light and I've got these dark glasses on and I'm laying there and I said, Lord, I know that my yes has been conditional. And there's no fanfare, and I'm just laying there, and I said, Lord, I say yes to that. I say yes to this. Three of these things I'll share with you. Three of them I won't share with you because the devil doesn't know what we don't say. And if we all live long enough before Jesus comes, you'll get to see all six of those happen because God is the God of gods. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty. And so I will share with you three of those things, and I will tell you two of them were related to my family, and one was related to, I'm willing to do anything but that. And I don't know if I'll do that, but what I do know is that I was willing to say yes. And what a lot of times in our lives we realize that just like Peter, even though he said, yeah, I'll do this, but when you say yes, God's provision and abundance exceeds your expectation. When he said, yes, I'll let the net down, God not only answering that yes, that Peter, that he would go out and push to the deep, but as Jesus saw what Peter was going to be, that he was going to be the apostle, the father of the New Testament church, he also arranged for them fish to get in that net. That's how big God is. And when you say yes, others will be blessed. Simon Peter was blessed, but James and John were also blessed. So you saying yes and surrendering to God not only affects you and where you're at, but it affects your people around you. And I travel around and I speak at a lot of things. And in doing that, in audiences, I see a lot of gray hair, which I just wish I had hair. But a lot of times in gray hair in our 60s and 70s, 80s, we say, well, we've arrived. We've done all we could do. But yet some of the greatest things that have happened in history have been when men or women at that age, at that time in their life, say yes to God, and God uses them in such a mighty way. And my biggest problem, my biggest yes, John, when I was in the hospital was what I call imposter syndrome. I've always struggled with all these great things happen, but God loves me, but his grace is for me, but he's forgiven me for that failure, but, and it was always conditional, conditional, conditional. And that night at 2:03 a.m. in that hospital, and the only reason I know the time is because after I prayed the prayer, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I named the six things that I would do. And at that moment, I looked down at my phone, and it was 2:03 a.m., and it didn't hurt to look at the phone. And so I took these dark glasses off I had on. I sat them down, and I looked around the room. I'm like, huh, for 5 days, I couldn't even look at a television. When they would open the door to come check on me, my head would instantly just go like somebody was electrocuting me and thumping me in the head at the same time. And so I thought, well, okay. And so I rub my eyes and take my glasses off, and the light doesn't bother me. So I start pushing buttons and I light up the whole room. I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. And I'd been in there for 5 days and I'd slept about 6 hours the whole time I was there. So I was tired. That nurse comes in and says, hey, can we do what you need to do and me go to sleep? I said, well, we got to do this. I said, let's just do what we need to do. So at 2:30, they finished doing that. I go to sleep, and I woke up, and the rash, you know, when you have a rash covering your head to toe, you know the stuff that goes with that, completely gone. The pain was gone. I got out of bed, and I'm like, it doesn't hurt. I could see the light, and it didn't bother me. I went over to the curtains and opened up the curtains and the windows that I've had blacked out for days, and the light, and I could see the freeway, and it didn't hurt. And Peter recognizes, and I talk about the imposter syndrome here, because when Peter recognized the great miracle he had done, he says to me, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. Experiencing God's power humbles us and reveals his holiness to us. And right after that part of what Jesus did in that moment for Peter, he recognizes that I'm not worthy. What just happened, I'm not worthy. And what I want to tell you today is you're worthy. Don't listen to what the enemy does. Don't look at your past failures. Don't look at what the circumstances are. Don't look at the fact that you've been in the boat, you've been out there all night, you haven't caught anything yet. And when that miracle of God's grace pops into your life, realize that you're not an imposter, that he died for you so that you could live in abundance. And immediately he told Peter in this text, he says, fear not. From now on, you will catch men. And James and John and Peter left everything and followed him. Saying yes often leads to the greatest calling we can have. And I want to tell you, everyone here, if you know God's grace and his power and his ability, I want you to tell you that you are saved to serve. You're saved to serve. You're not just saved to come to church. You're saved to serve. All these things that they announce that they need help with, do that. You're saved to serve. Your neighbor should know that you're a child of the Most High God. The people you stand in line with at HEB, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to be able to say, and I've felt this many, many times, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I'm going to pray later, and is there something I can pray about you with? And watch that lady just go into tears. Multiple times, just felt that nudge at the post office, which I was supposed to be there for 10 minutes, and 45 minutes later, I'm praying in the post office for somebody, and I just felt that nudge to say, hey, God loves you. You are saved to serve. You're not saved to warm a chair. This is where we come get filled, and this is where we come get challenged, and this is where we come get encouraged, and this is where we come. But your life and your words and your deeds and everything you do should show Jesus and him crucified. Someone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm running out of time. Woo! I still got 3 more pages of notes. I guess you aren't going to get the whole thing. Invite me back. But there's 5 lessons to learn here, and I'm going to close. The 5 lessons we learn from Peter's yes is that we need to have faith over logic. Trusting the word of God when circumstances seem contrary. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Second thing is that God multiplies obedience. One act of obedience can bring abundance to your life. Third thing is others are blessed through your yes. Peter's fishing partners were needed to help him, and the obedience impacts all them around them. Saying yes brings transformation. Peter went from being a fisherman to a fishers of men. And the fifth thing is Jesus requires us to have sacrifice, for they shook all and they followed him. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, he was president from 1861 to 1865. Aren't you glad that after 8 elections that he failed at, that on the 9th one he continued to say yes? He was saying yes the previous elections, but he was seeing no. And sometimes you have to just do the right thing because it's the right thing or what God's called you to do. It may not have the outcome that you want, but you keep doing what God's called you to do. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Martin Luther nailed 95-page thesis at Gutenberg and started the Great Reformation. Whitfield, Wesley, Edwards said yes, and they started the Great Awakening. Harriet Tubman said yes and saved thousands of slaves during an evil, dark time in the history. Corey Ten Boom saved thousands, hundreds of Jews during the Holocaust by saying yes. William Seymour said yes, and the Azusa Street revivals broke out and has impacted our world. Dr. Martin Luther King, who tomorrow we celebrate the fact that what he did, and what he did, him saying yes, gave us a dream. The book of Numbers records Moses appointing 12 spies to the promised land. We call it the promised land, but even more, it was the promised land. God had said, "This is yours." And Moses appointed 12 spies to go, but we only know two names of those 12 spies. Why is that? Why is that? Because history is only written by those that say yes. History is only written by those that say yes. What would our world look like today had Abraham Lincoln not said yes? What would it look like today? But we know who the two names of the 12 spies are, Joshua and Caleb, because they said yes. And they were the only two that entered into the promised land. Amen. Nobody remembers the people that said no. God asked Noah to say yes, and he built an ark, and there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. God asked Abraham to say yes, to leave familiar things for a journey to a land he'd never seen, and that he would be the father of many nations. God asked Moses to say yes, and he confronted Pharaoh and delivered Israel from slavery. God asked Daniel to say yes, and the lions could not destroy him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said yes, and the fire couldn't burn them. Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, said yes, and because of her yes, she would be the great-great-great-grandmother of King David, and her bloodline would be a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So I don't know where you've come from, what you've done, what you haven't done, but your yes can impact the world. Amen. And to me, one of the greatest yeses in the world is when an unmarried little virgin girl said yes and brought the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into our life. And then we have Jesus, God manifested in the flesh. Jesus said yes to the betrayal. Jesus said yes to the beating. Jesus said yes to the scourging and to the thorns and to the cross. And the Bible says he counted it all joy. Amen. Amen. We're about to take communion today. But I want to share with you just, there's two situations that are here today. There's two yeses I would like for you to extend to us today and say to the Lord. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection, if you haven't asked him into your heart and been filled, overflowing with the Spirit and been in obedience, been baptized, I'm gonna ask you to say yes to that. If you're here today and you've said yes to Jesus and you accepted the lordship of him in your life, but you feel double-minded, you feel like, well, I'm at church, I can do this, but when I'm at work, I do this. If there's something in your life, if there's a weight, not necessarily a sin, but a weight, one of those unconditional yeses that I had in my life, one of them six no's conditionally, I said, yes, I'll do this, Lord, but I'm not going to do this. Maybe you have something that God's been dealing with you today. I'm going to ask you to say yes. You don't know how many lives you're going to impact when you say yes. Jesus, we are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I get asked often, how did you know it was the will of God that you're a judge? And I emphatically have said for years, it's not the will of God that I'm a judge. It's the will of God that I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. And a benefit of that is I have the privilege of having public trust and being able to, for the last almost 11 years, be able to have the privilege of being called the judge and being able to help people. Jesus asking you today, can you use your boat? Can he use your boat? Can he use your talent? Can he use your resources? And my hope and prayer is that you'll say yes. My hope and prayer is that you'll say yes.